This lesson is especially for the old people tonight. Do we have any here? You raise your hand if you want, but don't point any fingers anywhere. It's to remind you especially how important, how loved, how vital you are here. Do you remember that? This last week, on Tuesday, we read from Luke chapter 2 about some old people who were overjoyed when they met Jesus. Do you remember? Two couples who were long time friends were playing cards together one night. The ladies got up and went into the kitchen. The men were still behind where they were playing cards in the living room. And one of them said, "Joe, you played a great game tonight. And I usually have to remind you what cards have been played, but tonight I didn't have to." And Joe said, "Well, that's because I've been going to memory school." "Really? Memory school? What's the name of that school?" Joe thought for a minute. He said, "What is the name of that red flower with the thorns on the stem?" He said, "A rose?" He said, "Yes." And he turned toward the kitchen and said, "Rose, what is the name of that memory school that I've been going to?" Do you remember what we read on Tuesday, and did you pay special attention to that time when Joseph and Mary took the little boy, just 40 days old or so, to the temple? Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24 says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Those details suggest a few things to us about this family into whose care the Father in heaven trusted His Son. They were two people of faith, two people who aimed to be obedient to the law of Moses under which they lived. The details suggest to us that it was not the wealthiest family into whose keeping God sent His Son. Leviticus chapter 12 says that they were supposed to offer at this time a year-old lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. And that was especially because of Mary after childbirth. But Leviticus chapter 12 also says in verse 8 that if the family couldn't afford a lamb, then she should bring two of the birds. Well, that's what happened here. So apparently they're not a really well-off family financially. But whatever they lacked in that way, they were rich in faith and obedience. They came to do what the law of Moses required for the mother when any baby was born, and what they were supposed to do with Jesus, what was required whenever a firstborn son came along. And while they were at the temple, that couple, young couple, met an old man who was very deep in his devotion. We read about Simeon in verses 25 to 35. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for Gentile or for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Think for a little while about this old man. Now, you don't have to agree with me that Simeon was an old man. The Bible's not outright about that, but it looks to me in verses 26 and 29 like we're talking about an old man. He's someone whom the Bible says the Holy Spirit had revealed to him he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then in verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." As if this man feels like it's not going to be long for him. But he's so thankful for what he has witnessed on this day. Four more important things than his age are listed in verse 25. Simeon is righteous. Simeon is devout. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The consolation of Israel, and that sounds to us kind of like the consolation prize. Like this is just, you're not going to win, but this is what you get. Here's your participation medal. But it's not that at all. Based on what Simeon says in verse 26, it was bound up with the Lord's Christ. So when Simeon saw this baby, he knew he saw the Christ. He knew he was seeing the one who had been promised. He knew this was the one for whom he had been waiting. And he took the little boy up in his arms and he blessed God. Verse 28. And then he sang a song. And that's what verses 29 through 32 constitute, a song. And your Bible might have indented it to make it look that way. Now, whenever the Gospel of Luke starts out, the first four verses make me think that if Luke had been intending to write something that was going to end up on a screen, he was writing a documentary. And yet, by the time we finish Luke chapter 2, there have already been five songs. So it's almost a musical. But Simeon had to sing. He was holding, he knew, the embodiment of salvation. And he saw that this Christ was not just for the Jews, but that God had a plan for everyone in this Christ. For all peoples, verse 31, and a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. That's probably more than Joseph and Mary understood about this baby to this point. But the Holy Spirit had revealed it to Simeon. And the Bible says that Joseph and Mary marveled. Just think about how overwhelmed this young couple must have been. With everything they had heard from the time that the angel came to say, this is why Mary's pregnant. This is with whom Mary is pregnant. This is what's going to happen. They've been hearing one thing after another from the Holy Spirit through different people. And now they hear these beautiful words in Simeon's song. But then Simeon turns to Mary in particular and says that this baby, this child, is appointed for the fall and rising of many for Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. He was appointed for the fall and the rising of many, and he says, hearts will be revealed because of him. As we keep reading the rest of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to find, just like in the last two books that we've read, Matthew and Mark, that the people especially whose hearts were revealed in the most surprising way were the Pharisees and the scribes. The teachers of the law, the chief priests, the elders of the Jews, the Sadducees, all of the apparently most religious people, they're not in tune with God. They're not thinking what God's thinking. They don't have the intentions that God has. And being confronted with Jesus, their hearts are revealed. There are people like them. And then we think as we go later into the book of Luke about a rich young man who comes to Jesus. And this young man thinks, at least, that he wants eternal life. And Jesus loved that man, the Bible tells us. But the young man did not realize that the things of the world that he had grabbed hold of had grabbed a stronger hold on him. He just couldn't let go of them. He went away sorrowful. That was his fall. But then, as we read this gospel, we'll see those who rise because of Jesus. We read on Friday in Luke chapter 5 about Levi, the tax collector, in verses 27 to 32. None of these people who are going to end up stumbling over Jesus wanted anything to do with somebody like Levi, a tax collector. Jesus knew what he wanted to do with him, and Matthew was willing for him to do it. Because of Jesus, he rose. Same way with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. These were two men whom seemingly no one liked. And then we'll read in just a couple of days in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, about a woman who didn't like herself. But thanks to Jesus, she rose. Salvation for one and all who want it more than anything else. That's the message that Simeon is sharing with this young couple. But he says that it would take an act that would pierce like a sword through Mary's soul. 33 years later, this little baby that she holds in her arms now would be a grown man nailed to a cross, suffering unjustly, suffering the shame of the cross in front of the whole crowd who'd come to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was for the salvation of people. And it's good news, finally, to all of us. But what would it have been to have been that mother that day at the foot of the cross? Simeon, and in some small way, because of the Holy Spirit, saw it coming. Well, what he said would happen because of this man, the fall and the rising of many in Israel, it works just the same with Jesus and people today. Rise up and reject him, and you will surely fall. Bow down in humility before him, and he will raise you up. Simeon sang in praise to God with joy over Jesus. It's possible that Simeon was all old and bent over now, but he stood tall and strong on the promises of God. Old people, old Christians, your righteousness, your devotion, your faith in God and His promises matter. They matter to you. They matter to God. They matter to all the rest of us following behind you. Should we find something else to do, or should we follow Jesus all the way to the end? Your example answers that question, and it inspires us. And I don't want to make any of you self-conscious, but I love hearing old Christians sing praise to God. I just love it. Keep being a worshiper like Simeon. So there's the old man that Joseph and Mary met, who was so glad to see Jesus. Then there's an old woman, and undoubtedly she's old. There's no question about it. Verses 36 to 38, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna is old for sure, isn't she? She's at least 84 years old. Your Bible translators might have handled this one way or another, but she's at least 84 years old. Or it could be, and it appears she's been a widow for 84 years. none of you have lived in that exact situation. But for many of you who've been widowed, you say it's been plenty long enough, right? 84 years for this woman. Can you imagine that? God has a special interest in and devotion to widows, and it seems it's been that way from the first time anybody was a widow on earth. Because all the way through the Bible, you read about that special place that such people have in the heart of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 has some instruction for the church. It says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." That's the kind of picture I get when I read this little vignette about Anna. She was all about the work of God, and she's always there at the temple. Well, Simeon was so happy to see Jesus that he had to tell God about it. And Anna was so happy to see Jesus, she had to tell God and everybody else about it. Everybody who's waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, she wanted them to hear, "I've seen him. He's on the scene." Well, today, the church cannot do anything more important than what Anna did, to praise God for Jesus and to tell people about Jesus. And in today's church, no one's more qualified to do that, I think, than old people who've been faithful to Jesus for all of their lives. I know right well that some of you are going to be on the phone with your old friends over the next few days, inviting them to our gospel meeting, and that's so good. And some of you are just the best at continually giving the Lord the credit that He's due. You are like Anna. Keep up the good work. Now, an old man, a beloved brother to me, this morning said, "Danny, you need to cut it short." I've tried to do that tonight. I'd love to tell you a lot more about Simeon and about Anna, and especially about the Jesus to whom they were eyewitnesses. But I'll end tonight with something that someone else wrote about something that happened in 1995 when Itzhak Perlman, the great violinist, was in concert in New York City. He came out on stage at New York's Lincoln Center. He was stricken with polio as a child. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And he's always needed some kind of mechanical help to move. At that time, he was still using leg braces and crutches. So when he walks out on stage, it's quite a chore just to get there to center stage to his chair. But he moved painfully and with dignity to that chair. He sat down slowly. He laid his crutches aside. He undid the clasps on his braces. He tucked one foot back, stretched the other forward. Then he reached down, picked up his violin. He notched it under his chin, nodded to the maestro, and began to play. But that night, something went wrong. Just as he finished the first stanza, a string on Perlman's violin broke, and it sounded like gunfire all across the Lincoln Center. Well, there was no mistaking what that sound meant, what Perlman had to do. People who were there that night later said, "We figured that he'd have to get up, put on the clasps again, pick up the crutches, and limp his way off stage, and unless he waited there and someone else brought him another string or another violin." But that's not what happened. Instead, he paused for a moment, he closed his eyes, and then he signaled for the conductor to begin again. And the orchestra recommenced, and he joined them where he'd left off. This writer says he played with a passion, power, and purity like that audience had never heard before. And of course, all of them knew that it's impossible to play a symphonic work with just three strings on a violin. But that night, that player refused to know that. You could see him modulating, changing, recomposing the piece in his head, someone said. And at one point, it sounded like he was detuning the strings to get new sounds from them that they had never made before. The author who recounts this tale closes it like this. When Perlman finished, there was an awesome silence in the room. And then suddenly, the audience exploded to its feet. We were all screaming and cheering, doing everything we could to show how much we appreciated what he had done. Perlman smiled, wiped the sweat from his brow, raised his bow to quiet us, and then said, not boastfully, but in a quiet, reverent tone, "You know, sometimes it's the artist's task to find out how much music you can still make with what you have left." You might not feel like you have a lot left. But when I read about Simeon and Anna, it seems to me you still have a lot of music to make. You're walking in their faithful footsteps. We want to keep walking in yours. Now let's pray and then offer the invitation tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for people all across the ages who have walked in faithful obedience to you to the very end. And we're thankful for the record you've given us in Scripture of people like Simeon and Anna and their great joy at seeing the salvation that you were bringing into the world in your Son. We're so thankful most of all for him that we have reason to look back and have deep faith, that we have reason to live now with great joy, and that we have reason to look forward with such hope. We thank you for him, for our salvation, for our consolation, for our redemption in him. And we're thankful, Father, here, especially in our congregation, for people who are still here, who've been so faithful for so long, who still inspire us with their faithfulness and who set the kind of example that we really want to follow. Thank you for everyone who's still doing all that they can and learning to do new things whenever they feel like they can't do what they used to do, all to your glory and all to the betterment of your kingdom here in this place. Father, help us all to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to give you the glory that you're due because of him, and to be more eager to tell people about him. We pray in his name, amen. It must have been the most terrible thing in the world for Mary to be there at the cross and watch what was happening to Jesus. She heard these things very early, even before he was born, that he's come to be the Savior, that he's the Christ. And she's told when Jesus is only 40 days old, there's a sword that's going to pierce your heart in the same breath. Simeon had said what good things were going to happen because of him. But what would it have been to be there and to see that? What is it to us? I don't know if Mary understood exactly what we do as it's spelled out all the way through the New Testament, that he's there because of us. She was there in horror watching it happen. How much did she know about, as much as you love him, you're partly responsible for this too. He's dying for your sin. He died for our sin. And we're so thankful to have a God who'd love us that much, go that far to save us from our sin. Aren't you thankful for it? If you are tonight and you're just coming to realize that Jesus died for your sin and you're willing to come in faith that really by his blood he saves you, if you don't want to be stuck in your sin anymore, you're turning from that in your mind and you're ready for your lifestyle to change and you want to tell God about it tonight, you want to tell people about it, that'd be so great. You can be baptized tonight. Because of the blood of Jesus, as you go into that water and come back out, all your sins will be washed away. You'll have a new lease on life. The Bible just says new life becomes yours. That'd be great to see tonight. If you've not been walking as a Christian as faithfully as you'd like and as you know you should, this is a time of invitation for you as well, a time when we would love to pray for you and God would love to hear about your repentance and your recommitment to Him. We always sing a song like this at the end of a sermon as an invitation for you to obey the gospel. You can do that tonight if you'll come while we stand and sing.